If you would, open your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 6. We'll begin reading with the first verse, and we'll read down to the 14th verse this morning. The Apostle Paul wrote, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." We'll end our reading there at the 14th verse of Romans chapter 6, and trust that God will add his own blessing to the reading of his infallible and inspired word this morning. Let us go to the Lord in a brief word of prayer and ask his blessing. Our Father in heaven, O God, thou art the author of this book. The Bible is breathed out by the Spirit of God, given by inspiration of God. Holy men of God spake as they are moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost saith, "This is thy word." And Father, we want to understand thy word. So we pray that the Holy Ghost would open up these texts, would apply them to our hearts. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst come and take the word beyond anything I say, beyond what we even expect, and apply it to every need this morning. Father, meet the needs of thy people today. Use the word of God. Put a power and an efficacy behind it as it enters into the hearts and minds of thy people. Lord, do it for Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, coming to Romans chapter 6 this morning, Romans chapter 6. I have a message to bring this morning, but I am worried. Actually, I'm pretty sure this might not just be a one-service message, so it might be this morning and tonight, if I know myself. So we'll see what will happen. But when we come to Romans 6, this is one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. This is my favorite book in all of the Bible. And maybe for some of you this morning, this is your favorite book in the Bible. But this is my favorite chapter because this chapter talks about sanctification. It's one of my favorites. Justification we glory in. But I thank God for sanctification. And really this chapter deals with two things. It deals with the question that is asked to Paul, this objection, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then Paul from there, after he answers the question, he deals with how to grow in holiness. How to grow in holiness. So is it possible to live a holy life? Are all that believe holy? And then how do I grow in holiness? And I want to take all of these verses and try to split them up into three sections. And we can take three words, really, to be able to divide this section up. The three words are know, reckon, and yield. Know, reckon, and yield. If you look at verse 3, you see the word know. I've highlighted that in my Bible, know. If you look at verse 11, you'll find the word reckon. If you look at verse 13, you will find the word yield. This is God's method for growing in holiness. But look at the question that Paul answers. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now Paul, if you understand the book of Romans, has been dealing with the subject of justification. He's been dealing with it in chapters 3, 4, and 5. He lays down the need of the gospel in chapters 1, 2, and half of 3. He shows how all mankind is under condemnation. He shows first how the Gentiles are under condemnation, who have not the law, and yet they will be judged by the law that is written in their hearts. And then he shows how the Jews in chapter 2 are under this condemnation as well. For although they have the law and they boast in the law, they're just hearers but not doers of the law. And then throughout the first half of chapter 3, he shows that even those who are now believers used to be under the same condemnation. And he shows how the whole world is guilty before God. And then he deals with justification. And Paul writes to the Romans and he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Free grace, free justification. God's not looking down for man to exercise faith. He's not looking down for man to repent. He's not looking down to see if one is better than the other. It's free grace. It's free justifying grace. We believe because we've been given this grace. And the necessary question that would come from that is, well, if it's all by free grace, and as he ends chapter 5, he says, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so these objectors would say to Paul, well, if the gospel says it's all free grace, justification because of the work of Christ on our behalf, and that work magnifies the grace of God, it's as if the backdrop of the blackness of our sin shows the beauty of the gem, the bright star of the gospel. And God says, it's in that that my grace abounds and is made glorious. And so the person would ask, if that's the case, then can't we just go on and sin? Because if we go on sinning, then the grace of God in the gospel will be shown to be even greater. The blacker my sin, the greater God's grace. Isn't that true? You see, there's a piece of truth there. And I would say this, always beware with error. The lie that is the most dangerous is always that which is closest to the truth. Always that which is closest to the truth. And Paul then says this, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He puts a question to them. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And Paul's answer to this question really is the answer to how we grow in holiness, as Paul begins to open up what he means by this. So what is Paul saying here? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? What does it mean to be dead to sin? To be dead to sin is opposite from being dead in sin. See, we were dead in sin, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead in sin and alive to sin. But now we're dead to sin and we're alive to God. We were servants of sin, slaves of sin, he says in the end of Romans 6, and now we're servants of righteousness. And that's why Paul says this. He says, God forbid. Anyone who's converted has died to sin. And from this point, he's going to explain how this death happened. And that's what I want to look with you this morning at. Three things: know, reckon, yield. It is imperative that we as Christians know how to grow in holiness. This is an ungodly age. And the bane of the church in many ways is an unholy church. I heard one man say, and I agree with him, that the greatest tragedy today is a sick church in a dying world. We have an unholy church in many ways. The true church is holy. But the professing church, many are not converted, is unholy. And even some that are converted, they falter so often, they're so weak, that it's sick. It's sick. But we have many churches across this country, maybe even in this city. But the question is, why are we not impacting our cities? Why are we not impacting our country? Why are we not impacting our homes like we want to? We're an unholy people in many ways. And many of us, like me, we struggle with sin. We need to know how to be holy. How to grow in holiness. Holiness. That's what will attract the world to the church. It's not going to be the apologetic arguments that we can give them. It's not going to be using carnal means to bring people in, to have a football game watched on Sunday night, to have some kind of a pizza party, to have some kind of something up on a stage in the service to bring people in. We do those things because we have to substitute for the Holy Spirit that we've grieved. But true biblical holiness is the crying need of the day. And the crying need in my life, I'm reminded of Robert Murray McShane, who said this: my people's greatest need is my personal holiness. If you ever want to preach, remember that. That wherever you preach, their greatest need is your personal holiness. That goes for our families and everything in our lives. And so first, consider with me, know. Know. There's going to be one area, probably, either know, reckon, or yield, in which something is not quite straight in your heart and mind, which is the reason why, possibly, you're struggling in a certain area and growing in holiness. And it could be that you simply don't know something from God's Word that you need to know. I remember years ago when I lacked assurance of my salvation. I was 23. I was working in a Christian school. I did not know that Christ's death did not make possible my salvation, but saved me. By his death, I'm reconciled. I did not know that. I did not have assurance. It may be that there's something in this passage that you don't know this morning, and that's why there's a certain area of struggle, not growing in holiness, not growing in love and joy and peace and meekness and humility and patience and temperance, in love for Christ and love for souls, in intimacy and prayer. What is Paul saying here? He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Know ye not? Don't you know this? What, Paul? That so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. What is it to be baptized into Jesus Christ? Well, to be baptized into Christ is a spiritual baptism. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. We were baptized. And this word baptized, to be immersed, to be submerged in Christ. Baptized to be made a member of Christ's body. This is the doctrine of union with Christ. Now, is this speaking of actual water baptism? If it's speaking of water baptism, it's simply speaking of what the baptism with water signifies. Baptism with water signifies spiritual baptism. It signifies that which takes place spiritually. So the physical water baptism has no efficacy, has no effect on our souls. But what has happened in our souls is represented by what happens in the baptism of waters. Whether you are a paedobaptist or you are a credobaptist, I myself am a credobaptist, and one reason why I would be is because of this passage. If water baptism is a representation of the spiritual baptism, Paul describes it as spiritually having died with Christ, having buried with Christ, having been raised with Christ, having been immersed in Christ. And so water baptism would best show that by being placed underneath the water and raised to walk in newness of life. Being immersed into Christ, being put in union with Him. And so Paul is talking about spiritual baptism, but we understand that when we are physically baptized, we are proclaiming to the world that something has happened in us. And that's what Paul's getting at. What is this union of Christ? Look at the words of union in this passage. Look at verse 4. We're buried with Him by baptism. With Him. If you look at verse 5, we have been planted together. Together. These words of union with Christ. That literally means having been formed together. It's the word planted for throwing down seed on a field, and the seed grows up, and they're so intertwined together that they all grow up together. That's the idea. That what has gone on with Christ is taking place in the church as well. So we're with Him. What is it to be in union with Christ? The Bible says in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, that we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Amen. Chosen in Him. And then we know that one day we are glorified. We're conformed to the image of Christ. We're glorified in heaven in Him. So this union with Christ is the beginning and the end of salvation. Union with Christ spans both ends of eternity, if I could say it that way. You're chosen in Him, and you're glorified in Him. It says in Ephesians 1, according as, if you remember the chapter, it says we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as, or meaning in this way all these blessings come. In this way, by this means, all these blessings, adoption, holiness, sanctification, justification, even the heavenly glory, all of this comes according as we were chosen in Him. It starts with the electing grace of God, but that was in Him. We were not even chosen outside of Him. Our salvation is so Christ-centered. We're chosen in Him. Christ is called, I believe it's in Isaiah, the elect of God. Chosen in the elect one, He is the elect. But we in Him, union with Christ. We are called the branches in John 15. Christ is the vine. In Ephesians 5, we are called the bridegroom, or the bride, excuse me. Christ is the bridegroom. We're married, these pictures of union. I'm reminded in Romans 5, where Paul parallels Adam and Christ, and he shows how Adam represented the whole human race, and they were, in a sense, in union with Adam. And then Christ represents all His seed, and they're in union with Him. It's union with Christ. Have you ever read through the New Testament and been struck with the amount of times you find those two little words, in Christ? In Christ. Your whole salvation is in Christ. You were chosen in Christ. You were called to Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9 speaks of being called into the fellowship of Christ. You are sanctified by Christ, which is what Paul deals with in this chapter. You're justified in Christ. There's no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8 and verse 1. Why? Because in Christ, it's as if Christ shields us. I'm reminded of a hymn. It says that the storm was raging, but thy open bosom was my ward. It braved the storm for me. It's as if we were hidden like the doves in the Song of Solomon in the cleft of the rock. We were hidden in Christ. And when the wrath of God was fully poured out, when the fullness of the eternal wrath of God was poured out, we were safe in Christ. But then one day, when we stand before God, we are still in Christ, robed and covered with His righteousness, with His perfect obedience. We are justified in Christ. And Paul deals here with how we are sanctified in Christ. And that's what he means by this baptism, being brought into union with Christ. So Paul shows us very specifically that we were in union with Christ in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. If you look with me at verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism, by union, into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We're buried with Him, we died with Him, and we walk in newness of life, risen with Him. I'm going to skip down to verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. With Him. First, let's see what it means that we died with Him. We died with Christ. So on the cross, as Christ died, we all understand that He was made sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. That Peter says that by His stripes, it's by His stripes, quoting from Isaiah 53, that we're healed. That He bare in His own body our sins on the tree. But there's something else that happened there. It wasn't only that Christ died representing us, being treated as a sinner, being treated as a murderer, being treated as the most vile, hell-deserving sinner that there ever was, being crushed underneath the wrath of God. That's not the only thing that happened there. But Paul says that on that cross, you and I died with Him. Died with Him. This death with Him. This death with Him is speaking of sanctification. What happens because we're in union with Christ, something happens in the people of God. Look with me at this text. Verse 6. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with Him. What is the old man? Colossians 3 and verse 9, Paul says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have, in the past, you have put off the old man with his deeds. You have put off the old man. This has already happened. This has taken place. Who is this old man? The old man is what you used to be before you were saved. You don't have an old nature and a new nature now. The Bible doesn't speak about it that way. You have a new nature. You have indwelling sin. You have corruption that you still deal with. But you don't have two natures. You don't have two men in you. I heard a preacher say something like this one time. He said, you've got two dogs in you. One's the dog that's the good dog, a white dog. One's a black dog. He's a bad dog. Whoever you feed the most, it's going to rule your life. Two natures in you. But that's not the way Paul describes it. Your old man was crucified with Christ. The old man is the man who was underneath the reigning power of sin. The Lord of the old man was sin. It is a great difference to say that sin lives in me as opposed to I live in sin. The old man lived in sin, the practice of sin. Sin was his atmosphere. Sin was his realm. He lived in sin. He could not break the bonds of sin. He was shackled with the chains of his sin. And he could not stop it. He tried maybe to stop because he knew the terror of the Lord. He knew that hell would await him unless he got right with God. But he could not break his sin off of him because he was still the old man. And he needed to have that old man crucified with Christ. So what Christ went through physically on the cross, we are so unified with him that what he went through on the cross, we go through spiritually. When Christ died, he was under the condemning power of sin. That's why we know by his resurrection that God has forgiven his people. Because resurrection means freedom from the condemnation of sin. But Christ says, as I died, all my people die. Listen, let me tell you this. You don't need to crucify yourself. You don't need to try to crucify your old man. He's already crucified. You don't need to try to crucify him. You've not been asked. There's nowhere in the Bible that says you need to crucify your old man. He has been. Galatians 5, I think it's verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. He's been killed. He's been killed. You need to know that. It's very important we understand that. There's a lot going on today called easy believism. In churches, I was a part of a church for a while where it was come to Christ, you believe on Christ, profess that you do, but there doesn't have to be a change in your life. But please listen, salvation is in Christ, correct? This is Paul's argument. If you have been justified in Christ, that means you were chosen in Christ, which means you must be sanctified in Christ. If he died in your behalf, his death sends a power that reverberates through the church and causes those dead bones to live to God. Your old man has been crucified. If you think you're a Christian and you live in sin, you live in the pattern of sin, my friend, are you saved? Now, it is possible for somebody, of course, we think of Lot, called righteous Lot. He lived, in many ways, a life where he was constantly stumbling into sin. But if you live a life of consistent sin, you are not aware of the reality of God. You do not have a love for Christ. He's not changed you. There's no fruit. You find no delight in his word. You find no delight in church. You find no delight in prayer. You don't want to get alone and pray, but you feel you must because you know it's what you're supposed to do. That's not salvation. Your old man must die. When Christ was surrounded by followers, think of Luke 14, What did he turn around and say? He did not turn around and say, just pray and everything will be okay. Just pray and ask me to come into your heart. He said, everyone that follows him must take up his cross. You shouldn't love your mother, your brother, your sisters, anything above me. If you will follow Jesus, you must put your name down to have the old man crucified. You cannot have Christ and your drink. You cannot have Christ and your lying. You cannot have Christ and your lust. You cannot have Christ and your old life. He will change you. He will radically change the fundamental character of your act, of your person. Your affections will change. Everything will change. It's like a man said one time, somebody's walking, you know, coming here. What if I said today? I said, I'm coming to the church this morning, and I came and I said, I'm sorry, I'm late. Unfortunately, I was walking and I tripped and I fell on the road and I got hit by a big logging truck. But at least I got here. You'd say, what? If you got hit by a truck, you're not going to be the same. And you tell me that God Almighty has come to live in your soul and there's no change? There must be a change. If you don't know that change, get along with God. Seek Him until you know where you stand with God. If you do not know where you stand with God, get alone. I heard of one man, he was a big, strong guy, I think it was in Alaska. And he had cancer and he was dying. And he sat down with the preacher and he said, I'm dying and I don't know Christ. And the preacher read John 3:16 to him, and there is nothing. He said, I don't know, I don't understand. It's like there's something not working. There's just not reality to me. I can't believe, I just don't know what's wrong. And he said, I'm going to stay here all night with you. And they read that verse over and over and over and over and over, and maybe after hours and hours and hours, finally, the man's sitting there and he's so discouraged, and the preacher says, well, let's just read John 3:16 one more time. And the man begins to read, I'm saved. And then the preacher said, what do you mean you're saved? He said, haven't you ever read this verse? It became a reality to him. The Holy Ghost opened his eyes and opened his heart and took the word and birthed a new creature in him. Don't give up. Seek God until you're made alive, until you know that you've passed from death into life and that you're not under condemnation anymore, that you have been crucified with Christ. Seek Him. Seek Him. There were days when men would seek God until they're right with Him. There were days when men were under conviction. Oh, that God would bring back those times that we might seek Him and know that we're right with God. We have died with Christ. And this is why He says in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. That is not wishful thinking. That is a statement of fact. Everyone who is a believer, sin shall not have dominion over you. And praise God, in this life we struggle. And Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I feel that I'm carnal, sold under sin. I'm struggling with sin, but who shall deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord that one day I shall awake and I shall be like Him. I shall be satisfied with His likeness when sin shall not have any dominion whatsoever over me. I'll be free from the very presence of sin. But now we're free from the power of sin. It says in Ezekiel 36, a promise of the new covenant, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean. Is God a liar? From all your filthiness, from all your idols, will I cleanse you? You shall be clean. But we must hasten. He also says, in His burial, not only as Christ died, was your old man crucified with Him. Everyone in union with Him has been crucified, also buried. Think of a man who's been buried. When Christ went into the tomb and they sealed the tomb, Christ would never again be brought out of that tomb dead. Would he? He came out alive. The seal on that tomb sealed the change that happened to the old life. I want you to know that what has happened to you has been sealed. You've been buried. Your old man has been buried. 6 feet under? No. 6,000 feet under? No. 10,000 feet under? No. An eternity under? No. With Christ, you've been buried. It cannot be reversed. It cannot be changed. Your old life's done. Your old man's done. Your old sins have been crushed. He's crushed the power of sin in your life. And it will never be reversed. You're going to heaven, my brother. You're going to heaven, my sister. You're saved. You're saved. Hallelujah. You're saved. You're not going to hell. What a wonderful thing. We're not going to be damned. We're saved. We're buried with him. The seal's been put upon the tomb. And my old man is gone. My sins are gone. They're buried in the depths of the sea of God's forgetfulness. Praise God. We're buried with him. And everyone knows this by experience. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looketh back, is fit for the kingdom of God. If you've been saved, that old life's over. Here's the encouragement, brethren. There might be times when the old sin comes up and it's frightening. It's discouraging. But here's the encouragement. It might come up, but you're a child of God. It will never have dominion over you again. You may even fall under the power of a certain sin for a time, but sin in its totality will never rule your life again. And listen, when you're underneath temptation, you fall to it, and you hate it, and you weep before God, and you ask him for forgiveness, that just goes to show you that sin's power has been broken. You can rejoice. Praise God, even though I've fallen, I hate where I've fallen. Praise God that sin has been crushed in you. But then we come to his resurrection. His resurrection. In his resurrection as well. Look at the text in verse 4. He says that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5. If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And you see that the pattern here is die in order that you might live. You see? Die in order that you might live. Christ died so that he would live and that all his people would live in him and with him. And there is something wonderful here, my friends, a glorious truth. You have been raised with Christ. This truth is in Colossians 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. You've been risen with him. Well, look at verse 4. It says that by the glory of the Father. What is the glory of the Father? I'm reminded earlier in the book of Romans, chapter 1, where Paul writes, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. What is the glory of the Father? The Holy Ghost. The power of the Holy Ghost. Now the Bible does say, Christ says that he laid down his life, he would take it up again. Christ would raise himself. It says also the Father raised him, that the Spirit raised him. But the Spirit is the glory of the Father. It was the Holy Ghost. And the power of the Holy Ghost. This you must understand. You must know this. You must know this. It's not only that your old man has died, but there's a power that has raised you up from the dead. And that still is coursing through your spiritual body. Think of the power. You want power? What power is greater than the power of the Holy Ghost? Because the Holy Ghost is God, omnipotent God. He burst open the tomb and laid the soldiers on their faces. He brought Christ up from the dead. He reversed death's curse. So Christ come up out of the grave and all his people with him. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Because Christ was raised up from the dead by the power of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says that you have been raised with him. I'm reminded of Ephesians 2, which makes this point very clear. Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 1, "And you hath he quickened." Most of the times we'll read that and we'll miss the "and you." What has he been talking about? In verse 20 of chapter 1, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. "And you hath he quickened." As he raised up the head, he raised up the body. As he raised up Christ, he raised up all of his people. You were dead in your trespasses and your sins. But because you're in union with Christ, when your head rose from the grave, triumphant over death, hell, and the devil, he rose with all the power of the Holy Ghost in him. You also take part in that resurrection life. You have been given, listen, power to live a holy life. You have been raised to walk in newness of life, in the likeness of his resurrection. Even like Christ, you have been raised by the glory of the Father. You know, what this does to us, this is an encouragement, but it also leaves us with little to no excuses. Some people say this, "That's just the way I am. I'm sorry I got mad and I flew off. You know, I got upset to my wife. I'm sorry I got upset. I'm sorry I spoke to you like that. It's just the way I am. I just get grumpy when this happens. I've always just had a bad temper because my dad had a bad temper and I have a bad temper. I'm sorry, it's just how I am." Or maybe somebody says, "You know, I can't quit, you know, just telling little white lies all the time. It's just how I am, you know? Or I can't quit joking and making obscene jokes or doing things I shouldn't be doing, whatever it might be. I'm just the way I am." It's not the way you are. You have been made a new creature. You have died to sin and been made alive in Christ. You don't have to live in sin like that. You have no excuse, but a great encouragement. A great encouragement. The power of the Holy Ghost of God is in you this morning. And you can be holy. Not by your own strength, not by your own power, but by the power of the risen Christ. He is seated now at the right hand of God the Father. He has been invested with all the power of heaven and earth and all the glory of his Father that he had in eternity past. And now he is seated there and he's interceding for you. He's praying for you. And the power of the risen Christ is coursing through the body, his church. And so many people live such mediocre Christian lives, and I put myself there. Don't you know you've been given the power of the Holy Ghost? Don't you know your old man has been crucified? You don't have to wallow around in the pit of sin anymore. You don't have to be okay with that. You don't have to act like a pig. Like in Luke 15, the prodigal, eating from the pig's trough. You've been changed. You've been made a new creature. You can walk in newness of life. We praise God for this. That is why Paul says in Romans 8, "Through the Spirit we do mortify the deeds of the body." Chapter 8, verse 13. Through the Spirit. Well, I thought I'd only get through one. No. 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 I'll just touch on this second one, and we'll come back this evening. No. You need to know this. Do you know this? Do you know it? Do you know that you've died with Christ and you've been risen with Him? But the second word in verse 11 is reckon. And I'm just going to very quickly touch on it. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is not enough, Paul says, to know. It is important to know. You must know. Maybe you already knew. Maybe there's a lot of things you know. Maybe there's a lot of truths you've heard over the years. You've sat in church. You've read your Bible. You've read books. There's a lot of truths you know. But do you reckon them? That's where the power comes. When you, by faith, reckon it. And we'll come back this evening and I'll try to get through reckon and yield. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the glorious salvation that we have in Christ. We thank Thee for what Thou hast done in Thy Son. And Father, I pray that as we go through this chapter, that it would even bear fruit in us, that we would be a more holy people. Oh, Father, touch us and help us. Apply the word to our hearts. Let us not leave, oh God, this service and just talk the dribble of the world when we get out, but keep these truths before us. Help us, Lord, in this Lord's day, not to do our own will on the Sabbath, but to please our God. Oh, bless us, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.